For the ones who work hard to ensure their crew can always go the extra mile, and the ones who get in early so everyone can go home on time, there's Grainger, offering professional-grade supplies backed by product experts so you can quickly and easily find what you need. Plus, you can count on access to a committed team ready to go the extra mile for you. Call, click Grainger.com, or just stop by. Grainger, for the ones who get it done.
Live and festive in the Publix Holiday Headquarters studio at WSB.
This is News 95.5 and AM 750 WSB. And this is Atlanta. The food, the wine, the entertainment, the lifestyle. This is Belinda Skelton's Atlanta Living, sponsored by Vane Innovations.
And welcome to Atlanta Living. I'm your host, Belinda Skelton. And happy Christmas Eve, folks. And we're going to talk about a little bit about the first Christmas with the Reverend Tim Black, Associate Rector at All Saints Episcopal Church here in Midtown, and the Reverend Zach Thompson, Director of Church of Our Savior, and also he's the chaplain at Emory University. Guys, thanks for coming in. I know Christmas Eve is a busy time of year at both of your churches, but I want to give our listeners a little bit more about the birth of Jesus Christ than what they normally get from their children's Bible, or what they normally get just from the overview from a few church services. I want to dig into the historical facts about the birth of Jesus Christ and the historical overview. Say, let's start a few days before and go to, gosh, maybe a year or two after.
Can I back up a little bit?
Absolutely.
So let me just lay out a few things about the Gospels, and Zach, chime in, please. Lay a few things out about the Gospels. Most of what we get of the Christmas story on Christmas Eve is from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospels are all called synoptic Gospels because they're summary accounts of Jesus' life. They're not chronological histories of Jesus' life. And so that's not what we're reading when we read this. And so history as we judge it in the modern world is not really laid out in Scripture like it is in other types of things,
right,
like in historical accounts. So most of what we get is from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Matthew has a different account that focuses a lot on Joseph picking up and moving people around. And the Gospel of Matthew has the slaughter of the holy innocents. That's right. Right, Zach? And has a lot of other things. And then the Gospels of Mark and John make no mention whatsoever of the birth of Christ. So most of what we get in a children's Christmas story or a children's Christmas pageant is really the Gospel of Luke with some sort of interspersals from the Gospel of Matthew.
So you told me once before, Reverend Black, that these were written about 150 years after the birth of Jesus.
What's
roughly
the date on those, Zach?
We can get as early as maybe 70 on some of the texts. So
okay.
I mean, we could be talking as
why
50 years after.
Why so late if it's such a magnificent thing?
Yeah,
Reverend Zach.
Right. Well, when do you need to really write something down in an oral culture? Which is to say, if you have people who experienced Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. There's a culture that is built up around where people are traveling inside of these early churches telling the stories. And you need to get those codified. You need to get those bound and put in book form when the oral history begins to fade. So one very practical reason as to why they're not written until much later is because they didn't need to be written. I mean, they're eyewitness accounts. And these people are traveling around. But something, maybe one way into this conversation about making it a little, complexifying a little bit the children's Bible, as sometimes we tend to think of and refer to Jesus, Christ, as if Christ is his last name, Jesus is his first name. But no. Jesus is the Christ, which is to say coming out of a very particular story, namely the story of Israel and God's decision to work through a particular people to reveal his glory, his beauty, his goodness, his truth in the world. So for Jesus to be called the Christ is to say that this is the one the people have been waiting for, yearning for, Israel's Messiah, the Christ. And that's what we've been doing in Advent up to now.
Yeah, so we're in the season of Advent. I mean, another thing to help people remember is that Christmas is the feast of Christ. And so Christmas actually is a season in the church that starts on December 25th and runs until the Feast of the Epiphany 12 days later. And then after that, we have the season after the Epiphany. And so we're actually in the season of Advent, which is where we're preparing for the birth of Christ. And so what we have in the Gospels, Zach was talking about, is this story being told in a particular context. And so the historical context, if you want to talk about days before, I mean, honestly, nobody knows exactly what happened a couple of days before Jesus' birth or even a couple of years. I mean, we've dropped in on a couple of Jewish peasants in the midst of their lives, and God is beginning her story in the world by interceding and becoming human flesh through two rather ordinary people who are a part of a tribe or a group that is living under an empire called Rome. And so if we know anything, we know that Joseph and Mary were two people who were Roman subjects who were living under the boot heels of a occupying army and an occupying force. And so it was a dangerous time. It was a time when people lived very close to their own mortality, a time when a 13-year-old girl had no value in the world. We say 13 kind of arbitrarily, but the word that they use to describe her that's oft interpreted as virgin also means it's parthenos, right? It means young woman. And so that word would have referred to someone who had just been through puberty.
But then she was engaged to Joseph.
Well, yeah, and so the custom would have been there would have been an arranged marriage.
Okay.
And so she was in this arranged marriage and then discovers she's pregnant. And then the story, you know, as we know it, begins. So all of that is happening within a very specific context. And that matters greatly to how people like Zach and people like me read these stories. Rather than talking about history, I mean, we can talk about context. And context is really important. Wouldn't you say?
Yeah, certainly so. I mean, I think we can ask some of our historical critical questions, but they're not actually the most interesting questions or even the questions necessarily that these people that I've spoken of earlier, the early followers who were keeping the oral tradition alive. The question is to say something inside of human history has happened that's made a colossal difference.
Yeah.
And now we need to go back and narrate this in a way that people can begin to understand what's going on. So really what we tend to do with our Christmas carols at this time of the mm-hmm. year is we say, you know, it's cold outside, and everyone should be happy. That's one version, isn't it?
Right.
And then the other is, you know, and that's Jingle Bells.
Yeah.
And the other version is, oh, what a sweet baby Jesus.
9 pound, 7 ounce.
Yeah, Jesus. And that's once
Mother
in
royal. Mother baby doing fine.
That's yeah. right. And you know, once in Royal David City, it's the sweet baby Jesus. But there are any number of hymns in our church's hymnals that are suggesting that this is about something mysterious.
Yeah.
This is the thing that this is about is God, and not just God as such, but the way some of our hymns will say it in our creed, God from God. At the Christmas yeah. Eve service that we'll have today, we'll pass light to light.
Yeah.
That's in our creed. So all of a sudden we're talking about a fundamental mystery in the heart of human history. And it's opening up a whole new vocabulary, a whole new way for us to understand what it is to be human, what it is to be in relationship to God. So this birth is about a lot more than how did everything go down exactly, or the precious nativity.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's about God.
The mistake we modern people make is that we come out of a we like to know we regard the truth of things as sort of the scientific, absolutely provable historical and scientific
truth.
Right,
we want to know facts.
Right, and that's not how people thought back then, and it's not how people read scripture, and it's not how scriptures, I don't think, were meant to be read. Let's set aside the notion of fact in scripture. I mean, there is fact. Jesus was a human being who lived and he taught, and there are other historical records that confirm that he existed. But let's set that aside and talk about what these stories really mean today and what they meant to the people back then. And what Zach alluded to earlier, you know, here is God becoming human. And so God doesn't become human as God became human in other religions like the Greek religion. You know, God became human and the gods became human and these great warriors that became kings and great fighters. No, God became human in a 13-year-old girl who was a nobody. God became human and was adopted by a man who was a peasant. Mm-hmm. God became human, and as our Eucharistic prayer, our prayer we say over the Lord's Supper says, lived and died as one of us. And so that's really what's at the heart of the Christmas story, is the beginning of this happening. And so there is where we like to start in the story. The stories have been over-sentimentalized, and so the more we can look back upon those realities of the stories, the more I think we can find depth in them.
Well, we're going to take a break, folks. This is fascinating. It's the Christmas Eve edition of Atlanta Living, speaking with Reverend Zach Thompson and Reverend Tim Black. Zach is with Church of Our Savior, Reverend Tim Black with All Saints Episcopal Church in Midtown. You're listening to Atlanta Living, only on News 95.5 and AM 750 WSB.
This is Scott Slade, host of Atlanta's Morning News on News 95.5 and AM 750 WSB. Check back often for breaking news, Kirk Mellis weather, and traffic red alerts all weekend. And the Southeast's largest news team is here for you first thing Monday morning when you head back to work. News 95.5 and AM 750 WSB. Now more of Belinda Skelton's Atlanta Living.
And welcome back to Atlanta Living. I'm your host, Belinda Skelton, and we're speaking with the Reverend Tim Black, Associate Rector at All Saints Episcopal Church, and the Reverend Zach Thompson with the Church of Our Savior. And guys, there are lots of kind of conflicting information out there about the historical facts, depending on which of the Gospels you're reading. But we have one of the historical facts that we do know about.
Yeah, is that Jesus was a real person. And you were talking about something during the break, Zach. Go ahead.
Yeah, so I think one of the fact that people bumped into is that in the person and ministry and life and vitality of a human historical figure, a first century Jew, that they bumped into a character that opened up horizons and possibilities about what it is to be human and to be in relationship to the living God in a way that they had to start talking about Jesus as God. This is God from God. This is God's meaning, his action translated into human form. And one way we can think about that is, you know, God didn't decide to be like Jesus for 33 years. We understand that in bumping into the figure of
Jesus. So he was just a, quote, normal human being up to age of 33.
Right, and this is when he is crucified, you know, by the empire. But God went on being like Christ before Jesus walks around on this earth for 33 years and goes on being like that. This is the fact, if you will, that people encountered by bumping into this mysterious figure who says some really troubling things and some really heartwarming things, both. But here we've encountered something that shifts our language entirely.
Yeah, I mean, Jesus' name itself is the first part is an abbreviation of God's name, Yahweh, and the second part, it's means his name together means Yeshua, means God saves. And so Joseph was instructed to name the child God saves us. And so that's what we talk about in Christian churches is, you know, they say, come, O come, O come, Emmanuel. You know, it's one of the dark hymns that Zach alluded to earlier, sort of the darker and ones that Emmanuel means God with us. People ran into God with us, I think is what you're saying, right?
Right.
Yeah.
All right, we're going to take a break here, come back with more of your Christmas historical information and facts. You're listening to Atlanta Living, only on News 95.5 and AM 750 WSB.
Live and festive in the Publix Holiday Headquarters studio at WSB.
This is News 95.5 and AM 750 WSB. And this is Atlanta. The food, the wine, the entertainment, the lifestyle. This is Belinda Skelton's Atlanta Living, sponsored by Vane Innovations.
And welcome back to Atlanta Living. I'm your host, Belinda Skelton, and we're talking about your Christmas historical facts. And I'm with the Reverend Tim Black, Associate Rector at All Saints Episcopal Church. That just happens to be my church.
Yay.
A little partial. Yay. go All Saints.
And they send me to seminary. Go All Saints.
Yay. And that's the voice of the Reverend Zach Thompson of the Church of Our Savior. And your church is where, Zach?
It's in the Virginia Highland neighborhood, right across the street from the firehouse or George's burger and bar joint.
See, there you go. So you can, after church, you can just go over there and get something.
We do it often.
Okay. So, and our church is right across the street from the Varsity. And so
it
often
is.
I go over there after church.
I go get a chocolate milkshake over there if someone gets mad at me.
So. Who could get mad at you?
Every once in a while someone
does. That's a rarity.
I'm not perfect.
No. Well, yes, you are. Anyway, back to what we were talking about. Okay. So it seems like what we've talked about so far is... everything happens from the birth of Christ after. Mm-hmm. And we, as Christians, start celebrating from Thanksgiving on, and we build up, and then it just knocks off at Christmas
yep.
Day and stops.
There's so many ironies in that, too. So, I mean, first of all, I have to... correct something. We're not really talking so much about Christmas facts as you would think of them as a lot of other facts. We're talking about things that are practices and that are generally accepted ideas about the meaning behind the scriptures and the traditions that we have in Christmas. In the church that Zach and I are in, the Episcopal Church, we focus on three different ways in which we interpret Scripture and which we try to live our lives. We focus on three sources for that, one being Scripture, of course, the other one tradition, which is our practice, how we worship, how we pray, and a third one is human reason. So, you know, a lot of what we see in Scripture gets mixed up with human reason because, you know, for instance, Scripture doesn't have anything about germ theory or human reproduction mm-hmm. or the heliocentric universe. And so we begin to reevaluate some of what we read in light of those things.
I do not know what you just said.
The universe having a sun at the center.
Okay.
We were talking earlier about the ironies in how we celebrate Christmas in America.
Yeah,
Christmas
seems like we need to start at Christmas
yeah.
and go the full 12 days instead of
right.
starting at Thanksgiving.
I mean,
and
on the
ending...
first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me what, Belinda?
A partridge in a pear tree.
Very good. Well, and on the second day, Zach?
That's outside my
knowledge. Two turtle doves,
sing.
Right? So there's a reason. I'm going to get into that. There's a reason that song exists because Christmas is a season with 12 days. Mm-hmm. And it's meant, it was originally begun, the celebration was begun on Christmas Day with the giving and receiving of gifts. But then we've also attached to it all these other practices that we sort of cribbed from other cultures, like trees.
Yeah.
And like the greenery that we put up, which is this wonderful symbol of eternal life, but is also...
Oh, I had no idea.
Yeah, and also notably kind of cribbed out of pagans, right? Is that right, Zach?
Well, I don't know. I'm thinking of Santa Claus.
Yeah, or Santa Claus. Oh, that's
Santa Claus
a good one.
was a bishop of the
yep.
church, you know, St. Nicholas.
Who, he's Turkish.
Yeah, he makes his way over to us by way of Santa Claus. And the way that, yeah, by and large, we have commercialized... our holiday seasons, which we need to be aware of and perhaps critique a bit as Christians and say, well, what is Why are we celebrating this?
And what is the reason for this? Have we prettied it up.
Oh, we have.
Nicholas of Myra.
We've glammed it up and we've tackied
it up. So Nicholas of Myra, St. Nicholas, okay, probably a dark-skinned dude. Part of his story was he left gold coins in the shoes of children to rescue them from entering into a life of prostitution. Yes.
Well, that is nothing like what we celebrate today.
Nicholas of Myra has a very kind of dark story accompanying his work, and he was a great person and a great saint of our church. But so we've taken a lot of the Christmas story. I mean, think about some other fundamentals of the story, like Jesus being born in a manger. Well, if you take the Thomas Kincaid painting version, the manger was very beautifully lit and had warm colors. But I don't know about you, if you've ever been into a barn where livestock has been being stored, it's not nice.
No.
It stinks. There's bugs, animals everywhere. It's not pretty.
Which is to say, God comes to us not when everything is buttoned up and polished,
right?
But when we're in the mess of our situations, when things are not when we're perfectly prepared for Emmanuel and God to be with us.
That's one of my big pet peeves of when they say Mary and Joseph were homeless.
They were.
Mary, what? What did you just say?
They were.
No, they weren't homeless.
At the time. Well, the story has them.
I am arguing with a priest.
Okay, no. Well, see, the story has them going to their hometown to Bethlehem to be a part of a census.
Yeah, well, so they weren't homeless. They were traveling.
That census, first of all, that census probably didn't happen like it was written in Scripture. And the census was probably, the census they're talking about was Emperor Quirinius, and they didn't make people up and move. They polled them where they were living. And so all of this was written to put Jesus and Joseph and Mary in a context that made Jesus a part of the lineage of David.
Right.
So an early reader would read that and go, okay, yes, he is the Messiah because, like Scripture says, he comes from the house of the lineage of David, right?
Mm-hmm.
But the setting all that aside, there's a lot of people are going to get excited about the fact that I'm saying, you know, they weren't really in Bethlehem. Setting all that aside, they weren't exactly homeless, but they were on the road. They were in transition. They did not have a place to stay. So think, you know, on their way to Daytona Beach, trying to find a hotel room and having to sleep in the car. You know, that's what God was born into in this world. God wasn't born into the Ritz-Carlton. Not only that, God was born into the storage room in the back.
Right.
Well, so as Episcopalians, one thing that we're going to want to emphasize is liturgy and the church calendar. We follow a calendar that's not just designed by Hallmark. You know, it's been around for a couple thousand years, and it has us feast and fast and examine and celebrate. And, you know, one of the things I would want to say about Christmas is, you know, certainly putting the Christ back into it. I mean, he is the reason for the season. Right? But also to put the Mass back into Christmas, to put liturgical celebration. And as Episcopalians, that's what we want to say is come and participate in a community of faith, in a beautiful church, with people in your community. Do things with your body and your mind and encounter the mystery of God among us. And if we can do that, if we can put the ritual practice back in the center, then we're going to then understand, oh, Christmas is 12 days because I'm practicing this faith. I'm practicing Advent and Christmas.
Oh, I have to interrupt you. My grandfather, if you took your Christmas tree down before the 12th day of Christmas, he would just give you 40 lashes. And
not really. He didn't really give you lashes.
He didn't. But
tongue lashing.
A tongue lashing. Yes, he did. And Pop would get very upset. And so, you know, when he was still living, I would keep it up. And, you know, it'd start to kind of drive me crazy after it. Yeah. You know, day 12.
Well, he had it right.
The
other good thing about putting your Christmas tree up on Christmas Eve is that the Christmas trees are super cheap on Christmas Eve.
Well, they have a branch every 12 feet, and they are very cheap.
Well, and Pop was onto something in that. I mean, this is not just about ideas. You know, it's about coming into even your living room and shifting your practices. your family practices.
And taking something common like a tree and having it be a reminder for us of something of the holy, something holy, something that says something about God and the world. You know, evergreen trees are, you know, pine trees and firs and things that we use are evergreens, which reminds us of the eternal nature of Jesus and what he did and who he is.
And we may live in a secular culture and a secular age and a secular city. That's probably true. But I think what's going on in Atlanta and anywhere else is a desire. People are thirsting after meaning. They're thirsting after beauty, mm-hmm. something of the truth of the way things are. People want meaning. I mean, I'm struck even in my own neighborhood where a barber shop opens up, and it could just be any old barber shop, but these younger people really want to take it seriously and set it up like an old school barbershop and do it just in this way. People want to understand that they're standing inside of a tradition and doing something that they didn't make up just yesterday, but that is resonant with meaning.
You know, something interesting, in the old days, Advent was like Lent, was a penitential season.
What does that mean?
It means like you fast. Like Lent, you know, Lent is where we people know they give up something
right.
for Lent. Well, Advent was considered to be a penitential season, right?
Yeah, that's right. A season of preparation for the great feast of Christmas, just like Lent is a 40-day preparation for Easter.
Yeah.
So what are we supposed to do during this preparation?
Well, I mean, I think one practice you can take on is to just...
Because I feel like I've been prepping, honey.
Well, okay, see, therein lies the problem for the American version of Christmas, is that one of the things that you can do to make it more of a season of preparation is to stop. And like one thing mm-hmm. we did in my family is, and my kids, much to their chagrin, we started many years ago giving each of them three gifts.
Mm-hmm.
Because it took all the burden off of us to just worry about them getting equal stuff.
Well, then I just beat you because we've cut down to two.
Yeah. Well, so done. I give three because three is, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's also the three wise men. So it's meaningful. Or we try to make it meaningful. But mostly it's just because their mother and I are kind of lazy. But see, if you do that, then you're freeing up time to do other things that are more important. And to also spend your time as if your time is valuable and important. There's this wonderful Nordic concept, I think it's pronounced hygge, that says, you know, I'm going to fill my life with good things and prioritize how I spend my time with other people. And you know, I think they've about got it right, that one of the things we can do during Advent to prepare for Christ's coming is to reprioritize our lives. Maybe not go to every single party we're invited to.
Yes.
Maybe not spend all our time just drinking and eating all we want. Not spend all our time spending money, but dropping out of that part of the culture and embracing something else. What you can do and that's beautiful about liturgical churches is you can take part in tradition, which is a great, we people believe, is one of the best ways to spend your time, right?
And listening to this show and learning more about...
Oh, absolutely.
the birth of Jesus Christ. You're listening to the holiday edition of Atlanta Living. We'll make more right after this.
Monday in Atlanta's Morning News, triple team traffic coverage, and when's the next cold snap coming in the five-day forecast?
First of all, let me tell all of you, Merry Christmas from the staff at Atlanta Living, and we're back for our final segment with the Reverend Tim Black, Associate Rector at All Saints Episcopal Church, my church, woo, and the Reverend Zach Thompson. I'll come visit your church.
Please do.
Church. You said please don't?
Please do.
Oh,
please
okay.
do.
Church of our Savior in Virginia Highlands. Okay, Reverend Tim, what is the meaning for you of this time of year?
This year, I'm having to preach Sunday about this, but I'm really caught. It's funny, every year something new about the narrative grabs hold of me, and it may have to do with where I am in my life.
Yeah.
But what grabs hold of me this year is, well, like in the version in Matthew, Joseph has all these dreams, and it when he wakes up from these dreams, he wakes up and does all this radical stuff that a man his age and in his position would usually never have done. Like, he has a dream, and the dream says, oh, that pregnant young woman over there you're supposed to be married to, don't dismiss her. You're going to marry her, and you're going to name the baby Yeshua. You're going to name the baby God Saves Us. And then again, God says, you know, you need to get up and go because Herod really wants to kill y'all. And he gets up and he goes. And so here is an ordinary person having dreams and then acting on those dreams. And then because of those dreams, God is born into the world. And so for me, at least, that says, I mean, it doesn't say that I need to act on everything I have in my dreams, because I have some very strange dreams. Let me tell you, I won't get into that. That's another segment. But, you know, I have things, you know, that I dream in my imagination. I have things in my imagination and things that come to me that are dreams for the world, and that we can help God be born into the world with our dreams. So what do you think, Zach?
Yeah, that work with, you know, God being born into the world, that Christmas is this rich time where we don't sit around and just philosophically speculate about ideas. There's an enfleshed human being that we encounter, that we bump into, we hear the stories again, we fall in love with the stories and with him again in new ways, with fresh eyes, with new energy, and that this allows us to carry on another year of our sacramental practice, where there are material means that he's left for us to see the world as graced, to see this world as a great sacrament, participating in God's very life.
And sacrament meaning?
An outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual grace, according to our prayer book catechism.
Yeah, good.
But, you know, this is God in the flesh, and he wants us to fall in love with him again each Christmas.
And that's awesome.
And thank you guys, Reverend Tim Black from All Saints Episcopal Church, Reverend Zach Thompson from Church of Our Savior. You're listening to Atlanta Living, only on News 95.5 and AM 750 WSB. Depend on it.
Without the ones like you who work tirelessly to keep things running, everything would suddenly stop. Hospitals, factories, schools, and power plants, they all depend on you. No matter the weather, emergency, or time of day, you're the ones who get it done. At Grainger, we're here for you with professional-grade industrial supplies. Count on real-time product availability and fast delivery. Call, clickgrainger.com, or just stop by. Grainger, for the ones who get it done.